We've made it all the way through the book of Haggai, going passage by passage through each one of these prophecies that God gives to his people through his prophet. We're going back to Haggai for one last sermon, and we're going to be reading the entirety of the book. I know that sounds a little scary. Think of it like this. There's 38 verses in the entire book. So we're going to go back and we're going to read the book as a whole and think in a concluding way about some of the things that Haggai placed before God's people then, which are to this very day of great and immediate importance for the life of God's people in our present day. So we'll turn to the book of Haggai now and read both chapters in their entirety. And before we do that, let us go to God and pray to him. Lord God in heaven, you gave us new life by the imperishable seed of the living word. You sanctify us now by that same word. You make known to us your character and your will by that same word. And Lord God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon our hearts to open that blessed word to our understanding. We pray, Father, that by the power of the Spirit, you would illumine the eyes of the heart to see the glorious riches of the inheritance that you have laid up for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this assembly from your word. Lift up our hearts. Glorify your Son, for we ask all this in his name. Amen. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord, So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. If you wanted to summarize the book of Haggai, you could summarize it in multiple ways. Though it is a short book, it is a rich and a profound book that defies easy categorization. But here's one way to summarize it, one angle that we could take. The book of Haggai shows us the power of God's word to meet the church's every need. The power of God's word to meet the church's every need. Five prophetic messages that God delivered to his people through his chosen prophet. Five sermons that Haggai brought, each one of them perfectly tailored and perfectly crafted to meet the precise need that God's people had at that precise moment. And it's now been over 2,500 years since those five sermons were delivered. But the power of God's word has not diminished one bit. Indeed, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And God's word is still powerful to meet the church's every need. And so may he send his word and the power of his spirit to meet our needs this morning as we take one last look at this rich and wonderful book. Sermon number one, August 29th, 520 BC. When we meet with the church here in Haggai chapter 1, she is in a bad place. Remember a little bit of the timeline with me. 539 BC, the Persians conquer the Babylonians, at which point God's people had been in exile in Babylon for 50 years. The following year, 538 BC, King Cyrus of the Persians issues a decree sending God's people back to the Promised Land to repopulate the land and to rebuild the temple. 537 BC, God's people return. The altar of the temple is rebuilt. 536 BC, the foundation of the temple is relaid. In other words, God's people return to the land and things get off to a pretty good start. The work was progressing at that point reasonably well. That was 536 BC. Haggai now preaches in 520 BC. We're 16 years down the road. 16 years. And what do we find? We find that the temple work is lying in ruins. God's people are attending to their own houses, and they have neglected and all but forgotten the Lord's house. And over those 16 years, the work of the kingdom that they returned to the promised land to accomplish had slowed to a halt. The motto, when we arrive in chapter 1, the motto of the church is that the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. There's a heart condition called aortic calcification. It's when calcium deposits build up in the aortic valve and over time gradually cause a narrowing of that valve and a restricting of the blood flow to the body. Something like aortic calcification has happened to the church here at the beginning of Haggai. If we think about the blood flow as the spiritual vitality of the church, that valve opening had narrowed down to just a slender opening where just the smallest bit of blood is eking through, showing that there are yet signs of life, but the church is in a dire circumstance. And if the blood flow represents the spiritual vitality of the church, what then were the calcium deposits that formed the blockage? Well, they were the cares and the concerns of the world. The cares and the concerns of the world. Life was hard for the exiles that returned to the land. They had to completely rebuild their homeland. in the midst also of aggressive opposition from the surrounding nations who had no desire to see the people of Israel rebuild their homeland. And they allowed the difficulty of their lives to turn their attention away from the eternal spiritual realities of the kingdom of God. And slowly but surely, their outlook and their perspective on their lives became more and more dominated by temporal, earthly realities. The temporal realities of this passing age. Until the point at which that was basically all they could see. And we see in our text that they continued to speak about the Lord. They continued to do religious things. It's just that those things became more and more mere words to them. And I wonder if that sounds painfully familiar. You come to worship. You talk about the Lord. But there's little to no spiritual vitality in it. It's words and motions, but there's no power. Why? Well, because Monday through Saturday hits, and every one of you runs to his own house. Remember what we read in verses 9 and 10. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Worldliness has a calcifying effect on our spiritual well-being. It hardens, and it slows, and it stiffens. We no longer respond to spiritual truth the way we once did. We no longer see spiritual realities with the clarity that we once had. With the scariest part of that state being that over time we normalize that state of disobedience. That's what Israel did. It just became normal life to them. Enter the power of God's word. Praise God that he doesn't leave us in that wretched state. Praise God that he uses his word like a hammer to shatter the deception of sin. Never underestimate sin's deceitfulness. Never underestimate the calcifying effect that sin can have, lulling you to sleep, hardening, stiffening, narrowing. But also, beloved, never underestimate the power of God's word to shatter the deceitfulness of sin, to shatter those effects. Never underestimate the power of God's word when taken up by the Holy Spirit as a scalpel to work upon your heart and to cut away those deposits and cause your heart once again to beat with full capacity for Christ and for the eternal realities of his kingdom. But you see, we have to hear the message and repent. Verse 5, consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. We have to bow our hearts beneath the authority of God's word and give our yes and our amen to the judgment of God's word as God reveals to us how far our lives have fallen from conformity to his will and to his law. But remember that as we bow beneath the authority of God's word, the fight is to see God more clearly. The fight is to live more fully in the light of that kingdom of which we have been made citizens by the grace of God and by the blood of our Savior. Verse 12, the people of God obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Haggai shows us the joy and the blessing that renewed faith and repentance brings. You are awakened, reawakened to reality. You finally, again, hear his voice. You finally see his presence in the midst of every aspect of life, every relationship, every situation, every circumstance. In other words, the kingdom stops being words and motions and becomes the all-consuming reality of your existence and the center of all your blessedness and all your purpose in this present and passing age. And you stop rationalizing sin and normalizing a state of disobedience because you finally see sin for what it is. It is evil, it is deception, it is rebellion, and it is death. And praise God, through faith and through repentance, he brings back into focus those spiritual realities that we had lost sight of. And we begin seeing things again as they truly are before the eyes of our God. You see again the church as the very advancing presence of the kingdom of God on earth. You see again your brothers and sisters as fellow pilgrims and warriors in a spiritual battle that spans the globe. Brothers and sisters to be loved and encouraged and supported in the Lord. You see again every person that you encounter as an eternal being who bears the broken but nevertheless indelible image of the living God. Every person you encounter whose greatest need is the salvation that is found in Christ alone. You see again your family and the life of the family as this little outpost of the kingdom, your believing spouse as your most intimate partner in those kingdom labors, and your children as your greatest joy and responsibility before the Lord. The Lord's Day worship service is no longer a box to check in the religion column of life. And it is once again heaven on earth, a taste of eternal glory and a precious jewel to be treasured and guarded and delighted in week by week. In other words, the joy and blessing of renewed faith and repentance before the Lord is that the eyes of your faith are again awakened to the spiritual significance of all of life, the eternal significance of all of life. And we could keep going, right? Your paycheck stops being that thing which tells you month by month how much stuff you can buy for yourself and becomes once again a prayer. Lord, lead me and direct my steps. How can I honor you with this money? Likewise, those free evening hours, or depending on your station of life, that one evening hour, whatever that block of time may be, stops being that time that we seek to fill with whatever pursuits the world uses to fill, whatever pursuits and pleasures where our enslavement to worldliness is put on display and becomes instead the time where our love for the Father is rather put on display. Again, the joy and the blessing of renewed faith and repentance is that it opens our lives to see the spiritual significance of every moment of every day, every relationship, every situation, and every circumstance. Verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they feared the presence of the Lord. With the ears of faith, they heard him speaking in his word, and with the eyes of faith, they saw him. Brothers and sisters, consider your ways. Return to the Lord. Obey his voice and fear his presence, knowing that it is in those things that your greatest joy and blessing will be found. And you see his response, September 21st, 520 BC. Do you see how the Lord responds to renewed faith and repentance? Chapter 1 and verse 13, Haggai speaks the Lord's message to the Lord's people. I am with you. I am with you, says the Lord. The people have returned to the Lord, and the Lord has assured them of his saving presence. In verse 14, they came and they worked. They rededicated their lives to that same spiritual principle that the Lord Jesus will preach 500 years later. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. Now, we're going to take less time as we walk through chapter 2. But remember what makes chapter 2 so remarkable and so relevant and applicable to us. Chapter 1 is spiritual revival and restoration. It is God shouting at a church that had all but fallen asleep to spiritual reality. And it is the church in the power of the Spirit finally having ears to hear the voice of their Lord and to see and fear his presence. Chapter 2 lingers. Chapter 2 asks, well, what was life like for the church after that revival? Was it all smooth going from that point forward? Were there no challenges or threats to be faced by renewed faith and repentance? Well, first of all, answer those questions for yourself. Think back in your life to a time of spiritual revival, some great mercy that God brought into your life, some great commitment that you made to him in response. What happened afterward? Was it all smooth going from that point forward? Were there no subsequent challenges or threats? No, right? And so it was for the church here in 520 BC. Another month passes, and the people of God are discouraged. They've once again applied themselves to the building of the temple, but they've gotten a month into the work, and they've looked at what they've accomplished, and they're discouraged. They look at it, and they say, that ain't much. And their temptation now is discouragement. And so the Lord comes to them October 17th with a message of encouragement. Two additional months pass. Now it's December 18th, 520 BC. And we find the people of God, verses 10 through verse 19, tempted now with turning back, tempted to think that maybe following the Lord isn't worth all the effort. They're tempted with losing the long-term perspective and falling back into their old ways. And the Lord comes to them with a message of warning and reassurance and prophetic announcement. Or to put it another way, brothers and sisters, did you think that the enemy was just going to leave you alone? Oh well, she returned to the Lord. I guess I'll just leave her alone now. This spiritual battle doesn't end until we put off this mortal flesh. In other words, we don't just need to obey the voice of the Lord and fear his presence once, and then we're good to just kick back and ride the wave. We need to obey the voice of the Lord and fear his presence continually. It must be a day-by-day posture that we awake and immediately cry out to the Lord for the grace and strength and wisdom that we so desperately need for that day and the unique challenges and temptations and struggles and hardships that it will bring. Well, as Reformed Protestants, there's another date that we love remembering, right? October 31st, 1517. October 31st, 1517, the day that Martin Luther posted the famous 95 Theses. Do you happen to know the first one, the first of those 95 Theses? It brings us right to the heart of something central to the teaching of the book of Haggai. Luther's first thesis: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Again, it's not a one-and-done sort of a thing. We awake with continual need in this present age to repent and to return to the Lord and to cast ourselves on his mercy for the grace that we so desperately need throughout our lives. We have different needs at different times, in different circumstances, when we're faced with different threats. But the great underlying need of every day, no matter what it brings, is the same: that we would hear the voice of our Lord, and that we would fear the presence of our Lord, that we would live as continually before his face, that his light would shine on and therefore illumine all the relationships, circumstances, sufferings and hardships and temptations of this present age. Oh, if you do a mashup of the three sermons that we get here in Haggai chapter 2, you get something like this: I am with you, I will bless you, I will shake heaven and earth, therefore be strong and work. I am with you, I will bless you, I will shake heaven and earth, therefore be strong and work. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is surely with you, according to the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross to save every one of his sheep from their sins. And God will surely bless you as you turn to him in faith and in repentance. And God will surely shake heaven and earth. He has set his king to reign at his right hand, and he has appointed a day of judgment, and he has confirmed that day of judgment by raising up his son from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he will judge all nations, and he will save his bride, and he will bring us into the never-ending perfection of the eternal glory and the eternal inheritance that is laid up for the saints. Therefore, be strong and work. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, be strong and work. Sounds a bit like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. October 17th, don't be discouraged. December 18th, don't go back to your former state, and don't lose sight of the glory that lies at the end of your faith. Don't be discouraged. Don't go back to your former state. Don't lose sight of final glory. I am with you. I will bless you. I will shake heaven and earth. Therefore, be strong and work. The Lord brings to the people of the sheep of his pasture there in 520 BC exactly what we yet need here in our own day and in our own circumstances. Well, spiritually, how is your heart doing before the Lord? How's your heart doing? Are there deposits of worldliness that are narrowing your capacity to love Christ, to see his glory, and to live for his kingdom? To whatever extent that may be true, there is only one surgeon that can help you, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. That is the man that God has set upon his right hand. Cry out to him. Plead for his spirit. He has promised, if a child asks a father for a loaf of bread, will that father give him a serpent? No. If you, being evil, would not do such a thing, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask? Cry out to the Lord for the Spirit. Repent and return. Do this, and you may be assured of his response. Be strong in work, for I am with you, and my Spirit remains in your presence. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, may it be throughout our lives that when sin has begun its calcifying effects upon our spiritual hearts, that you would be gracious and that you would use the power of your word to shatter the effects of sin and to free us from what would otherwise be, Lord, left to ourselves, our self-destruction. You preserve us, you keep us, and you sanctify us to the end. And so, Lord, may we with great joy and urgency repent and return where needed. And may we delight to rest in the promise of our Savior, that he is with us, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. Father, be with your church. Keep us to the end, and glorify your Son in our midst and in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.